to invite Brother Stephen Garrod from the Center Point Congregation to give us this talk. So Brother Garrod, you have our audience, please.
The family is under attack. Marriages in Canada last on average about 14 years, and 38% of marriages end in divorce. Generally, experts say that children from single-parent families do not fare as well as those from two-parent families. So how can we be successful in our family life? What principles should shape our view of marriage and of family life? Where can we find reliable guidance for families in the 21st century? Are the principles found in God's word practical for our day? Although the Bible is not a manual for marriage and family life, its counsel is invaluable for helping us to make a success of family life. It was inspired by the originator of marriage. Yes, marriage is a divine institution authorized by Jehovah God himself. The first marriage was established in the Garden of Eden. Jehovah created the woman as a mate for the man by using the man's rib as a base and thereby making woman man's closest fleshly relative on earth, his own flesh. In Genesis chapter 2 and 22, it states that when Jehovah created the woman, he brought her to the man, and it was Jehovah himself who said, "That is why a man will leave his father and his mother, and he must stick to his wife, and they must become one flesh." So monogamy was the original standard for marriage in the eyes of God. As the originator of marriage, it's logical to believe then that Jehovah knows how best to achieve success within marriage and in the family. And he's clearly stated those standards for marriage in his word, the Holy Bible. Jehovah designed the marriage bond to be a permanent union between man and woman. When a man and a woman get married, they promise to be loyal to each other and to stay together for as long as they are both alive. And Jehovah expects them to keep that promise. God's word states plainly that he does not approve of polygamy, homosexual acts, or couples living together without marriage. The marriage was established by Jehovah so that the man and the woman might be mutually helpful to each other. By living together within that arrangement in love and confidence, they could enjoy great happiness. Jehovah purposed to bring into existence more creatures of the humankind through the marriage arrangement. It was he that ordained it as the proper arrangement for the multiplication of the human race. So at Genesis 1, 27 and 28, after blessing the first human couple, he mandated that they fill the earth, that they have children. Marriage was a normal way of life among the Hebrews. Interestingly, in the Hebrew language, there's no word for bachelor in the scriptures. Having children was viewed as a blessing, and whereas a failure to bring forth children was viewed as a reproach, an affliction, a punishment, and one of the greatest of misfortunes. It was through childbearing that Israel became a great and populous nation. In the first century, in his letter to the Hebrew Christians at Hebrews 13 and 4, the Apostle Paul emphasized that Jehovah's high standards for marriage had not changed, and that they must be maintained by Christians. Marriage was to be honorable among early Christians. It is noted, however, that in the first century Christian congregation, the focus changed. No longer was it important to produce a populous nation through having children. Preaching, not childbearing, became the main Christian commission. Nevertheless, Jehovah shows continuing interest in the family by providing counsel for Christian husbands, wives, and children. And in our discussion today, we'll limit it to just a few of those principles and some Bible-based counsel that can help families to put God first in their lives and make their family life successful. One of the ways that Jehovah God has shown that he is interested in family life of worshipers today is that he invites a Christian husband and wife to make their family secure by what is referred to as a threefold cord. By including Jehovah as the essential third cord, they strengthen their marriage. We find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. Notice how this is described in that scripture. I'll give you a moment to find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. There it says, "And someone may overpower one alone, but two together can take a stand against him." And note this, it says, "A threefold cord cannot quickly be torn apart." It's true, a good marriage can be the closest of friendships between two people who help, comfort, and protect each other. Love can make a marriage strong, but the marriage will become even stronger when a husband and wife worship Jehovah together. Then their marriage becomes like a threefold cord, a rope of three strands tightly woven together. A rope like that is much stronger than a rope of only two strands. So being united with God gives a couple the spiritual strength to cope with problems and to help them to achieve happiness. Similarly, Jehovah shows his concern for the welfare of single-parent households. Paul wrote about a specific arrangement that early Christians adopted in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5. There he says, "Now the widow who is truly a widow and left destitute has put her hope in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." Now in this verse, Paul explains that elderly widows who were cut off from all visible means of support could only put their hope in Jehovah. As they persisted in prayer and supplications and in an organized manner through the Christian congregation, deserving widows were provided for. Now, if a widow had the necessary financial means or had relatives capable of supporting her, these provisions would prove to be unnecessary. So this arrangement illustrates that Jehovah has an interest in those who put him first and fall upon difficult times. Now, from the foregoing, we see that to receive God's blessing, we must put him first. Psalm 127 and 1 says, "Unless Jehovah builds the house, it is in vain that its builders work hard on it." In other words, any endeavor that does not have Jehovah's blessing will ultimately be vain or futile. This is especially true of the family in our day. So, what does it mean to put God first in the family? For the most part, marriage partners are concerned with contributing to each other's joys and pleasures and to satisfying each other's needs. The husband is concerned with pleasing his wife and bringing her joy, comfort, and security, and the wife is concerned with ministering to her husband and pleasing him in the best way that she can. So when we put God first in our marriage, it means being concerned about measuring up to God's requirements for each of the family members. For example, in Ephesians 4 and 32, practicing kindness and unselfish love is among the requirements that God expects. Ephesians 4:32 reads, "Become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, freely forgiving one another, just as God also by Christ freely forgave you." If we are forgiving when our mate transgresses, it's easier to expect forgiveness when we ourselves transgress. No wonder, then, it has often been said that a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. So how can we show kindness to our marriage mates and thus let God be in our marriage? Well, it means to be thoughtful, considerate of each other's well-being. It means to share our presence, our company, being together and building each other up, and to make each other feel needed and appreciated. Being together is good, but better still is doing as many things as possible together. Here are a few examples. Do you read the Bible on a personal basis? Why not read it aloud to your spouse? Do you prepare for Christian meetings? To the extent practical, why not prepare the lessons together? And if you have a part in the meeting, why not rehearse it aloud with your spouse playing the role of the audience? Sit together at meetings as well as at other times. Now, although this hasn't been much of an option during our Zoom meetings, we need to be resolved to follow through on this practice when in-person meetings and assemblies resume. Share in the ministry together. Yes, all of these are further ways that we can show kindness and let God be in our marriage. For a few moments now, let us consider how each one in the family can contribute in putting God first and in making the family happy. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 32. And this is directed at husbands because you have a greater responsibility in the family. The husband needs to set the example and work to encourage his wife. That scripture, Ephesians 5, 28 to 32, reads, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. A man who loves himself, who loves his wife, loves himself. For no man ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cherishes it, just as the Christ does the congregation, because we are members of his body. For this is the reason a man will leave his father and his mother, and he will stick to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This sacred secret is great. Now I'm speaking about Christ and the congregation." In these verses, the Apostle Paul compares Christ's relation to that of a husband with his wife. So this should impress on couples the direction a husband should give and the love and care he needs to exercise toward his wife. As well, it also emphasizes the subjection a wife should manifest within the marital union. When Paul used the words "in the same way," he was drawing attention to the manner in which Christ loved the congregation. And in verses 25 to 27 of the same chapter, he further amplifies this comparison where it says, "He gave himself up for it," that is the congregation, "cleansing it with the bath of water by means of the word." So with Jesus Christ as the example, a husband must be alert to take the lead in caring for his family emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Husbands, there are many ways you can show affection for your wife besides saying, "I love you." A husband's heartfelt expressions of thanks are conducive to making a home environment of peace and contentment. It's also likely to foster words of appreciation from his wife. With the pressures of life that affect so many, and when tempers can easily flare up, the one with a grateful disposition is ready to make allowances and overlook and forgive. Husbands, express appreciation for your wife's work. Effort is needed also to cultivate and maintain our relationships. It's more about giving than about receiving. Those who wish to enjoy a happy marriage show respect for their mates by keeping an eye not in personal interest upon just their own matters, but also in personal interest upon those of their mates. You may recall that's the scripture from Philippians 2 and verse 4. They do not consider what is good only for themselves, which would be selfish. Instead, they consider what is also best for their mates. So another principle that husbands can apply is to place the interests of his wife ahead of his own interests. If we consider ways in which we can give rather than what we can receive, it will contribute not only to our own happiness, but also to the happiness of our mate. Speaking to wives, the Apostle Peter discussed how Christian wives can put God first in their family life. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Now, it's true both men and women need to show some concern about their physical appearance. However, Peter emphasized that developing godly qualities far outweighed any physical characteristics one may have. In fact, these godly qualities are essential. In these verses in 1 Peter 3, he showed that Christian women need to develop heartfelt submission. There it states in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6, "In the same way, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, so that if any are not obedient to the word, they may be won without a word through the conduct of their wives. Because of having been eyewitnesses of your chaste conduct, together with deep respect. Do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothing, but let it be the secret person of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of the quiet and mild spirit, which is of great value in the eyes of God. For this is how the holy women of the past who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, subjecting themselves to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children, provided that you continue doing good and do not give in to fear. So after describing how much Jesus suffered and how he submissively endured, Peter encouraged Christian wives of unbelievers in the same way to be in subjection to their husbands. What a fine example Christian wives can imitate. Just as husbands need to imitate Christ in how they treat their wives, Christian wives can imitate the fine way in which Jesus has and continues to show submission. And although these words were addressed to Christian women living in divided households, are these not practical principles that can be applied in households where both husband and wife are dedicated Christians? Most definitely. Notice, Peter further emphasized a wife's chaste conduct, her deep respect, even though at times husbands do little to deserve such respect. Do you honor your husband by going along with his wishes? If this seems too difficult, share your feelings about the matter with him. Do not assume that he knows how you feel. But when you do make your wishes known, do so in a respectful manner. As verse 4 states, a husband should discern that the Bible has had the effect on her inner person of the quiet and mild spirit. And that should be evident. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have opinions or that her thinking is unimportant. Christian wives can make their feelings known, but they should do so in a respectful way, considerately, and not in demeaning tones. They'll likely find that such communication will be more pleasing and effective. And Sarah is pointed to as a model. She's worthy of example for Christian wives. Sarah unquestionably viewed Abraham as her head, even calling him Lord in her heart. But that did not diminish her. She was clearly a spiritually strong woman with her own firm faith in Jehovah. It is not demeaning for a Christian wife to be like Sarah. Along with developing these godly qualities, the scriptures encourage wives to be industrious and trustworthy. In the description of a capable wife that's found in Proverbs chapter 31, her hard work and care for her family responsibilities earn her the respect and admiration of her husband, and she gains self-respect as she becomes skilled in caring for many of her family's needs. Colossians 3 and 20 is directed towards children. Let's consider that together. Colossians 3 and 20 describes as how children can put Jehovah first in their life. There it says, "You children, be obedient to your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Now, this indicates that showing respect for and obedience to parents is a divine requirement. Yes, children, listen to your parents when they give you direction and do your best to comply. Your parents no doubt have your best interests at heart and want to guide you in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. So do your best to be obedient to them rather than following an independent or disobedient course. Individually and collectively, putting God first also means having a warm personal relationship with Him. And when we do so, we give Jehovah pleasure, making His heart glad. It also includes gaining experience from God's word and keeping spiritual things in the first place. Now, real communication is important because it helps families unitedly put God first. Now, communication means more than just talking. For true communication, there must be a transmitting of thoughts, ideas, and feelings from one mind to another. If love can be called the heart of a happy family life, then communication can be called its lifeblood. Breakdowns in communication between marriage mates spells trouble. And they are equally serious, if not more so, when they become when they come between parents and their children. A good husband dwells with his wife according to knowledge, using godly wisdom in the exercise of his headship. Jehovah expects a husband to honor his wife. So a husband needs to think carefully about his wife's needs. A husband who honors his wife would never assault her physically. Neither would he humiliate or disparage her, causing her to feel worthless. Rather, he recognizes her value and treats her with respect. And he shows by not only his words, but his deeds in public and in private, that she is precious to him. Such a husband gains not only his wife's love and respect, but more importantly, gains God's approval. Now, of course, no family agrees on everything. We all have differing likes and dislikes. When we marry, it's the uniting of two individuals from two different families. Possibly we've even been raised differently from that of our marriage mate. Also, marriage mates can irritate each other without necessarily doing anything wrong. Everybody has foibles and habits that bother other people. We therefore need to be able to put up with each other by not allowing things to come between us and our marriage mate. We must learn to accept and put up with minor weaknesses. As parents, we also need to encourage our children to be expressive. As our children grow from childhood through adolescence to adulthood, we need to seek to understand their needs and their changes in attitude, as well as in the way they express themselves. When parents guard against stifling free expression, they can learn much as to their children's needs. Parental patience and self-control are frequently needed. Youths are inclined to be impetuous, and they may blurt out exactly what's on their minds and even interrupt others when they're engaged in conversation. Now, as parents, you could bluntly rebuke your child, but sometimes it may be wiser to listen politely, thereby furnishing an example to them of self-control. And then, after answering briefly, kindly remind your child of the need to be polite and considerate. You'll also want your children to seek your guidance when they have problems, and you could encourage them to do that by showing that you also seek guidance in life and that you have someone that you look to with submission. When you are communicating counsel and direction to your children, make it plain to them that these are the standards based on Jehovah's Word, the Holy Bible. Help your children to learn that respect and trust are earned over time, and that greater responsibility is required when one has greater freedom. As your son or daughter shows their capability to handle that greater responsibility, as parents, we will entrust them with greater freedom, and we will have to show greater trust in their judgment and the decisions that they make. And even if a child rebels against parental authority, it is important for us to keep the way open for a return, because as 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 says, love hopes for the best. Now, for the past few minutes, we've been talking about how we should treat one another, how communication is vital within the family. But we also need to consider how we communicate with our Heavenly Father. Regular family prayer helps keep God first in the family. The Christian husband takes the lead in this, not only in his personal prayers, but also in his prayers at mealtimes, during family worship, and at other times. A wise family head can set the pace for the family, highlighting how important it is to seek Jehovah's guidance when facing personal decisions, family challenges, or how Jehovah can direct us in working toward a spiritual goal, as well as to express our gratitude for all that he has done for us. As wives and children, we also need to pray for help and guidance in our personal prayers. Following Jesus' model prayer, we need to avoid repetitive phrases. Our prayers should fit the occasion. Jesus highlighted this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, when he said, "You must pray this way." Now, he didn't say these words when you pray. He said, you must pray this way. He didn't want his followers to just parrot his words or recite them. The model prayer is a lesson in priorities. What is important in God's eyes, not just our own? First of all, he gives primary importance to the sanctification of Jehovah's name, the coming kingdom, that God's will be done not only in heaven, but on earth. Then he identifies personal needs, the need for food, the need to forgive, and the need to obtain forgiveness, as well as protection from Satan, our sinful desires and temptations. Our heartfelt prayers then will give attention to the concerns of primary importance and be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So when is prayer appropriate? We need to make prayer a priority, especially when it comes to our family and family life. We should pray when in a provoked state. Notice how this is highlighted in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I invite you to turn there and I'll give you a moment to find it. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, be wrathful, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set while you are still angry. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, if we do become justifiably angry, prayer can help us to be cool of spirit, displaying self-control rather than acting in a way that could grieve God's spirit. Pray when in a provoked state can lead to needless distress. One sister lamented this. On occasion, my husband and I have not applied Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. The result has been some of the worst night's sleep I've ever had. How much better it is to discuss matters right away with reconciliation as the goal. Of course, marriage mates may need to give each other a little time to cool down, but it's also fitting to pray for Jehovah's help to get the right frame of mind. And this includes having a humble spirit, which will help us focus on the problem, not on ourselves or on the faults of our spouse. Prayer has a healing effect on us as we seek to forgive others. Prayer at mealtimes and nightly before retiring, our heartfelt prayers reflect the depth of our personal relationship with Jehovah. At mealtimes, we can be specific, be brief, not rambling or incoherent. And at the end of the day, a husband should make his expressions of thankfulness, recognize things that arose during the day, cover those points of concern to his family, and be specific in asking how he and his family can face the challenges they may face. Now, what are proper subjects for prayer? Well, basically, prayers involve confession, petitions or requests, vows, and expressions of praise and thanksgiving. We would want to give primary concern to Jehovah's name and its sanctification, as well as the establishment of Jehovah's will through the kingdom. We may call on Jehovah to help us have wisdom, seek increased understanding, or for his guidance in making decisions. And we can pray for others and that Jehovah help them to face the challenges that they may be facing personally. We also want to express our gratefulness for all that Jehovah provides. Yes, there are many matters that can be the subject of prayer, and one needs to determine the appropriate times to express them. It's also important for the one engaging in prayer, the supplicant, to realize that it is the knowledge of God's will that governs the contents of our prayers. And for that request to be granted, it must be pleasing to God. So really then, it's appropriate to pray for anything that affects our relationship with Jehovah God. We may ask for direction in maintaining a balanced single life, or if it be our desire in finding a mate. If married, we can pray to consider the question of having children, or if we have children, to seek wisdom in rearing them. And Jehovah God provides the needed insight. He promises to do that. At Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul showed that when Jehovah's servants are praying, they may not always know exactly what they should pray for. But God knows that they desire his will to be done, and he also knows what his servants need. Jehovah has in the past caused many inspired prayers to be recorded in his word that express his will or what he had in mind for them. So therefore, he accepts these inspired prayers as being what his people should like to ask and pray for, and accordingly, he fulfills them. So when we're not sure what to pray for, we can be confident that God's Spirit will help. Our rendering sacred service helps to fulfill the family's present purpose, that of serving Jehovah God in faithfulness. It means that we need to keep busy in God's service. We need to study. We need to prepare for our meetings and participate in them. Husbands, take the lead in family worship. Set the pace for your family as it relates to spiritual activity. Our family will more readily yield to the authority Jehovah has entrusted to you when you do so. Women who are single parents, you also must take the lead in your family. You can set a fine example of putting Jehovah first that your children can imitate, and no doubt you can rest assured that Jehovah will assist you to do so. Those in divided homes should likewise first. When husbands and wives follow the example of Jesus in the way that he exercised authority and in the way that he demonstrated submission, it will result in many benefits. It may even result in uniting your family in the worship of Jehovah. All praise goes to Jehovah. We can be thankful for his concern for us and his loving care as we diligently try to apply the principles contained in his words for husbands, wives, and children. By doing so, we can then experience the blessings he gives and the success that comes to all who put God first in their family life.